Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ.
I really believe one of the purposes of this passage is to teach us some lessons about Christian ministry. And the first one has to do with the contrast between the mountain and the valley. What happens when you come down? When Jesus came down from the glory of the transfiguration into the nightmare of evil and suffering and death and unbelief that was awaiting him at the bottom, he probably felt like just turning around, going right back up that mountain and never coming down again. We have mountaintop experiences, and we always want to stay up there, away from all the chaos, and away from the evil, and the suffering, and the unbelief, and all the rest. But that's not what God has called us to do. In fact, it's very often immediately after the mountaintop experience that we get to the lowest and the most evil and the most exasperating confrontations with evil. It was a great moment for Jesus up on that mountain, probably the greatest moment of his life at the Transfiguration. The only one that even comes close to that was at his baptism. The one other time when God spoke from heaven about how he felt about his son, how much he loved him. And what happened back then at his baptism? Immediately after God says that, boom, he gets slammed out into the desert and attacked by Satan for a month and a half in the wilderness. It's the same way this time. Jesus goes from the glory of the Transfiguration with God saying, "You're my son, this is my son whom I love, listen to him," right down into the mess of unbelief that makes him wonder how long he's going to even have to put up with it. It's the way life goes. It's the same thing happened to Moses and Elijah when they came. Moses goes in this glorious meeting with God up on Mount Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments. He comes down, and what are they doing? They're all in this idolatry and apostasy, and he makes them so mad he smashes the Ten Commandments and has to go up get another copy. Elijah comes down, he meets with God up on Mount Horeb, and then he comes down and he has to deal with Ahab and Jezebel and the murder of Naboth and all that wickedness. I made the point in the final podcast on the Transfiguration series that you can't freeze time and hang on to those mountaintop experiences. But Jesus shows us, not only can you not freeze that time, not only can you not stay on the mountain, but when you get back down to the bottom, brace yourself to get hit with the full force of darkness, despair, suffering, and unbelief. Just be ready for it. And this is an important principle to remember in those times when you're tempted to leave church. You just bail out of church because somebody disappoints you, somebody hurts you, there's so much sin, there's so many problems in the church, and disunity and fighting and everything else, it just seems like you'd be better off to just worship God alone in your living room by yourself, away from all that chaos. You know what that is? That's a desire to go back up on the mountain, right? We want to get away from the sin, away from the evil, away from the unbelief, and just go back up on the mountain where there's glory. Get where the wretchedness can't reach you. Go into your living room. Go to your house where you should be safe. It's comfy up there on the mountain. But it's not God's plan. We're not in heaven yet. It's not time for glory yet. It's time for suffering. The glory and rest will come soon enough. And in the meantime, we need to wade hip deep into the mire, into the mud of the fall, and bring God's grace into the brokenness, including the brokenness of the church itself. We need to go into the darkness of the church and bring God's grace into there as well, which is the most exasperating brokenness of all, because that's the place that shouldn't be broken. That's why Jesus is so exasperated with the disciples' unbelief more than all the other unbelief that was at the scene. We expect the church to be the Mount of Transfiguration, right? We expect it to be glory, but it's not. It's the valley where there's evil and demonic activity and unbelief and all the rest going on. And it's the fact that it's not supposed to be that way that makes it so exasperating. And yet God has called us to stay. It's exactly the pain Jesus felt in this passage. That's the pain. When the church disappoints you, that's this pain. Jesus is not mainly upset about think about the scribes who were there. They were the worst. They had that hardened, bitter unbelief. And he's not mainly upset about them or even about the indifferent, thoughtless unbelief of the crowds. or even mainly the unbelief of the boy's father who's doubting his ability, what made Jesus cry out in exasperation, "Oh, unbelieving generation," was the disciples who should, because they should know better. They had the most faith of anyone there, and yet he's most exasperated with them, because even though they had the most faith, they were still having unbelief, and they knew better. They knew better. So we turn on the news and we see all this evil and wickedness in this world, and it's distressing. But for those of us who love the Lord, the most distressing, most discouraging evil of all is the evil in the church. When people in the church start behaving like the rest of this corrupt, unbelieving generation. And then you start to see that in other churches too. And then you realize the whole world is like this. And it can be overwhelming. It's a worldwide problem, and you can feel powerless to do anything. What can I do? I can't change my church. I'm not on the elder board. I can't do that. And even if I could change it, I can't change all these other churches and across the Front Range. And what about the whole world? And all, and you can really get discouraged. So what do you do in those cases when you get that discouraged? What do you do when you're overwhelmed with the evil of an entire generation of people living on the planet at this time, the whole human race right now? What do you do? What did Jesus do? Verse 19. "Oh, unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And then here it is, "Bring the boy to me." That's what you do. That's what you do. When you're exasperated and frustrated by an entire generation of humanity on earth, what do? Bring God's grace to one boy. Just bring God's grace to one boy. And if that sounds like some kind of lame compromise, like, "That's not enough, that's too small, that's not going to make a dent." Listen, that's the way Jesus did it. If that's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. Jesus is God in human flesh. He could have done a lot more, right? You would think Jesus Christ, Son of God, with all his power, would see this crisis of a whole generation and he would do something big, right? You'd think he would say, "I can't take this anymore. How much longer do I have to put up with this?" And then he would wave his arm and bring great faith to a third of mankind in one swoop. He had the power. He could do that. It's not how God works. No, what does Jesus do? He helps one boy and his desperate father, and then he gives a one-sentence lesson to his disciples. That's enough. You know, everything God calls you to do, you can do in bite-sized pieces. Right? We can, this huge task God has given, we can do it in bite-sized chunks. Just be faithful to bring the grace of God to the people in your circle. Let God worry about the big picture. So that's the first lesson. This podcast is lessons about ministry that we can pick up from this account. And the first one is God has called us to the valley, not to the mountain. Okay? The glory comes later. The second lesson about ministry that we learn here is what happens when Jesus, we see it in what happens when Jesus confronts the demon in verse 20. Verse 19, "Bring the boy to me." Verse 20, "So they brought him. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion, and he fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth." So everything the father had described, now it actually happens right in front of him. The boy, until now, he's not having an episode. The boy's fine. The father said all this stuff happened, but he hasn't seen it happen. He's just been fine. And then the demon's quiet until Jesus enters the picture. Then the demon freaks out, explodes into a problem. And when I say explodes, I mean this demon was vicious. Back in verse 18, when it says the demon threw the boy down, that word to throw, it literally means to rip to pieces. That word was used of a wild animal when it clamps its jaws on a prey and just whips it side to side really hard to kill it. That's the word that this father used to describe what this demon did to his little boy. And that's what's happening now right in front of him. He's whipping him around, slamming him on the ground, right in front of Jesus. And if the story ended right here, we'd say, Jesus just made this situation way worse. At least before, he wasn't having an episode. And Jesus made it worse. That's very often the case when we apply God's solutions to spiritual problems. Things get a lot worse before they get better. Things get worse before they get better. Why? Because Jesus has a way of stirring demons up. We saw the same thing back in chapter 1 with the first exorcism in the book of Mark, when they're just having a normal Sabbath worship time. Everybody's fine. There's no problems. There's a guy in the synagogue that has a demon, but nobody even knows. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes in and that demon starts freaking out. Jesus drives that demon out, but not before it makes this huge scene. It shrieks and screams and yells and convulses the man violently and all the rest. We see the same thing here. Things get worse before they get better. The Gadarene demoniac was known to have a demon before Jesus came, but after Jesus came, I mean, now there's thousands of demons all over the place, and it destroys all their pigs, and they all die, and everything else, and the people end up begging Jesus to leave their region. He's creating a mess. He's making things worse. That's how it is with demons. And I can tell you from 25 years of pastoral experience, sinful people tend to respond the same way demons tend to respond. If there's a small problem in a church and you try to bring God's solutions to that problem, don't be surprised if it explodes into a huge mess before it gets better. That's why a lot of churches don't even bother with church discipline, because they know this happens. They have an unmarried couple living together and they're not bothering anyone. They're not creating any problems. Everything's smooth. This couple is well-liked. They're giving money. Everything's just going real smooth. And somebody says, well, what about, shouldn't we do Matthew 18? What about confronting their sin? No. Don't you realize if we do that, that's going to create a scene. That's going to create a problem. It's going to cause disunity. It'll do all this damage. And very often if they decide, no, we need to follow the Bible, let's go ahead and do it, and they follow the process of Matthew 18 and church discipline, All those prophecies come true. And sure enough, it does create a huge mess and a whole problem and chaos. You can split the church. And so in our human wisdom, we say, you know, it would have been so much better to just turn a blind eye to that sin and forget about Matthew 18 and just love on them, right? That's the solution to everything. Let's just love on these people. We'll love on them. You know, if we love on them, then pretty soon they're going to be so moved by how much we love them that they're just going to fall on their knees and repent and stop sinning. That's not what happens. You never get increased righteousness by ignoring God's word, disobeying God's word. But you can keep the peace on the short term by ignoring God's word, and that's what people do. Sinners and demons will very often keep quiet if you just leave them be. Just leave them be. But when you start applying God's word and bringing great lookout. So, lesson number one, God has called us to the valley, not to the mountaintop. And if the magnitude of evil in the valley is overwhelming, just bring the grace of God to one kid, one boy's father. Give a word of instruction to some people in your circle of influence. Take a moment to pause right now. Just maybe hit pause and ask God, what's my little boy right now? Where should I bring the grace of God to? What dark situations around me where I can bring a little light? What does God want me to do? Think about that. Pray about that right now. Lesson number two. Realize that when you bring God's grace into those sinful situations, you can expect things to get way worse before they get better. Don't get discouraged. And don't let that keep you from obeying God's word. Don't be tempted to disobey. If there is fallout for obeying God's word, that's God's problem, not yours. This requires courage and lots of faith. Lots of trust in God and His word. So ask God right now to show you, are there any principles in His word that you're shying away from obeying because you want to keep the peace? Okay, I hope you can join us for tomorrow's podcast. We're going to talk more about this passage, about the disciples' unbelief. We know that they believed, they weren't like that father. They believed Jesus had the power. So where was the problem with the disciples' unbelief? We'll check into that next time. Hope you can make it back then.
Thank you for listening. If you would like to hear the full-length version of today's message, you can find that on treasuringgod.com. Or just get our free Food for Your Soul sermon app. And if you find this podcast helpful, you can help other people find it by sharing a link on social media, giving us a rating or review on iTunes, or, best of all, tell a friend about us. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God.